Thank you so much, Tanya and the worship team. Oh, there you go. Thanks a lot. Tyler, good morning, everyone. How you doing? So I got to ask you, when those of you that are watching in, oh, Willie, you going to stand? That's good, man. What's up, Will? I like the mask. It says faith. That's a good word. That's a great thing for us to be thinking about this morning and really every day because that's what it's all about. But when are we going to start seeing more of our people come back? Okay, so if you're sitting back at home, if you really, 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 really are worried about being around people, then you keep watching in. But if you're not, and if you're just saying, hey, because I know some of you right now are sitting there saying, man, it's really nice. I'm home. I have my coffee, and I don't really have to even get dressed or showered or anything. If that's you, I want you to do something. I want you to make a little adjustment, okay? If you can come back, and let's start to see this place full. But that's okay because we'll keep showing things on there. Are you guys doing well today? So I've been at men's retreats the last 2 weekends. Last weekend I was in somewhere down south. I just know I was going towards Houston because that's where the sign. I just had my little GPS, and it was an amazing retreat. And then I was at our men's retreat this past weekend. And boy, it's been a busy time. Yesterday I had a wedding, and one of our young couples, Sydney and Matt Scheffler, we united in marriage yesterday. It was really fun, great time, and we got some other weddings coming, so it's pretty, pretty exciting. So I'm glad that you guys are here. We're going to start a new series this morning, and we've titled the series Small Books, Big Messages. And these are some of the shorter books in the Bible that sometimes get overlooked. I mean, really, if you really want to be able to say, wow, I read a whole book in the Bible, you know, this week, you could pick, like, you know, Jude. Or 2 John, because it's just one chapter. But sometimes we just overlook these, and we're going to look at them because we believe all of the Word of God is valuable and important. So here's the deal. Growing up, I used to, you know sometimes you can tell things to your mom that you can't tell to anyone else? You like that, Matt? Is your mom here? She's here. Hey, how are you? Great. Matt's getting baptized in a little while. Yeah. Okay, so I used to be able to tell my mom, I didn't know if anyone else noticed, but I would complain to my mom that I was short, okay? So that was supposed to make you laugh, didn't know if anyone else noticed. Okay, I'm a kid, my mom is 4'10", you know, at her highest peak in life, and my mom used to say this to me, good things come in small packages. And I always remembered that. Yeah, Willie, okay. Willie, you're a lot taller than me. You don't know what it's like. Okay, so stop acting like you know what it's like to be short. You don't know what it's like. I'd look up to you, Willie. But she would tell me good things come in small packages. And for me, that was like, okay, I need to remember that. Perhaps that's a good way to approach this new series that we're going to start this morning. Short books, big messages. As we study some of these shorter letters, letter is called an epistle, okay? And as we look at these letters, epistles, small books in the New Testament, perhaps we're going to learn some things that have been overlooked in lots of churches, but no doubt are pertinent to us. They're so pertinent, the things we're going to look at, that they've been included in God's Word. So I feel really good jumping on board on these small books, which have big, big messages. So this morning we're going to look at an epistle titled Titus. Now it's 3 short chapters. We'll start it today, and I'll probably finish it next Sunday. Okay, but Titus is the name of a young man. He was one of the young men that the Apostle Paul was mentoring. And he proved himself useful, both to Paul and to the people in the churches that Paul had started. So let me give you a little background in the book of Titus, just so you know a little bit about what's going on, and then we'll jump into it. So Paul had traveled with Titus to a place called Crete, C-R-E-T-E. It was an island just in the kind of Mediterranean area. and he traveled there, and it was a place that was known for deplorable behaviors. I figured with this season, we're about to enter into November, I'll use that term. That's a political word now, right? Deplorables, okay? So there were deplorables that lived on the island of Crete. They were known for being dishonest. They were known for gluttony, for laziness, and for immorality. And Paul traveled to Crete, and he led many, many people to Christ on this island. He traveled from town to town, really kind of city to city, and started a number of churches in these different cities. And Titus was with Paul during this time. So if you can imagine this, we go on a mission trip, and maybe I'm on the mission trip, and I'm presenting the gospel, and people are coming to Christ, and I have a young guy, one of you, that's with me, and I say, all right, I'm going to keep traveling to present the gospel and start churches, and we started a bunch of churches on this island, and I leave one of you in charge of the churches, and I say, I'm leaving, you make sure that this group of deplorables gets this right, and that's exactly what Paul asked Titus to do. So Paul left the island of Crete, and he put Titus in charge. He told him to organize and establish leadership in these brand new churches, okay? And he was charged to do this, this young man Titus, address the false teachings that were creeping in. I don't know if you know this, but in the New Testament church, Satan's attack was to bring in false theology. Okay. Now, you don't see that today because the theologies of Christianity, you don't realize this because you're kind of a part of it 2,000 years after it started. But in the beginning, Satan's attack was to get false theology into the churches. What, Jesus wasn't really God, and Jesus didn't really resurrect from the dead, and all of these different things that would have destroyed the movement started by Jesus before it even started. So he said, hey, Titus, I want you to, young Titus, address false teachings that creep in. And then he said, I want you to appoint elders, leaders in other churches. So I want you to find older men, and you're going to appoint them under your leadership, young Titus, appoint older men under your leadership to lead the church, but you're going to be over these churches. Not so easy, right? Okay, think about that. Put yourself in his shoes. He said, then deal with the sinful lifestyles of the Cretans, okay? Deal with it. In other words, get up and preach your heart out and call sin, sin, okay? And then teach good, sound doctrine to these churches. Now, that's a lot for a young man to consider and to take on, wouldn't you say? And that's why when guys tell me they want to start churches, I'm excited about it, but I say, hey, let's meet for a little while. Because I'm not sure you know what you're getting into. So let's begin this study in Titus. And we're going to go about halfway through the book this morning. We're going to move over some stuff quickly. And we're going to land on some of the things that I think are most pertinent. Okay, so Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, he tells us who's right. He's the author. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Paul kind of goes on and elaborates on what it means to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, the faith of people who have been chosen by God to follow him, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords to godliness. Now, he's going to go on and on. Don't even maybe try to follow it, because I'm not going to unpack this for us this morning. But he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised beforehand, before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching. Now, don't get lost in all that. He's just saying, hey, I, Paul, who represent Jesus Christ, who is a really awesome guy, and who has put an amazing calling on my life and yours as well, he said, I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Paul is just saying, hey, Titus, I'm writing this letter to you because I have put a lot on your shoulders. Okay? He says, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's kind of an introduction. Paul is writing to Timothy, his true child in the faith. Now, I want to tell you something. So I've been doing ministry for a while. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been in ministry for 35 years. I've been either youth pastoring or pastoring a church. And in a time like that, especially I know I'm getting older, but I still have a heart for young people. I started in youth ministry, and I love to find young men who I see God's hand on. And I love to come alongside them and help them to become the leaders that God's made them to be. Not always in ministry. Sometimes it's a guy like Halton who is going to be a leader in the business world. He's going to lead in the church. Halton, wherever you are, you're going to lead because you're a leader. You're a quiet leader. Halton, you're a man of strength and of character, and you move slowly but surely. And he's going to be very great in ministry. And I can go on and on. I can go around. I got my friend Chase over here. You're going to be a leader in the church, Chase. And we need you. And I'm glad you're here this morning. You stay home a lot on Sundays, don't you, my buddy? Okay? And then I look at just people around. And Matt, you know, who has this ministry call on your life, whether it's going to be as a layman working outside or whether you're going to be in the worship area or music area. And there's just so many. And Paul had that opportunity to do that. Do you know that as leaders in the church, we should be already handing the batons off to the young men and the young women who are going to carry the church way past the time that we're gone? And some of you are sitting here right now and you're like, I thought, Joe, you're going to be doing this all the time. Well, I probably am going to do it till I die like Paul did, but we need some of you to step up and fill those gaps, not just as pastors and youth pastors, but as leaders in the business world. So much for all of us to do, okay? And that's kind of what Paul's doing. So verse 5, it says, this is why Paul is talking to Titus, this young leader, and he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So you don't just start a church. You start a church, and then you have to kind of get things going and set up, you know, things that are going to keep things in order. And he said, I want you to appoint elders. Older men who are qualified to lead the churches. You heard from one of our elders this morning, Greg Mulkey. He's been an elder in our church for many, many years. And so you say, well, what qualifies someone to be an elder or a leader in the church? You know, is it just white hair? Okay. Is that what qualifies a person to be an elder? You got some white hair. I mean, I got a little bit of white hair. I actually am an elder as well as the lead pastor of this church. But there's a little bit more than, the test for who becomes an elder is not one of these. Oh, you have a pulse. Okay, we'll take you. Come on in. Okay. You know what some other churches do when they try and see, okay, they do the test for elder. They do one of these. Okay, I'm reaching for my wallet. Okay. Some of the churches say, hey, can you open that up and give me a glimpse of what's in there? So because some churches, they pick elders based on their financial status in the world. And that sound crazy? Okay, I'm really glad that Paul told Titus what to do, and then we can look at it so you'll know what we do when we look for elders. So let's talk about what qualifies someone to be an elder or leader in the church. It says, if anyone is above reproach. So to be above reproach means that you are beyond accusation. You have a great reputation. You can't be accused of things because your reputation is good. Now, do you remember John Gotti? Remember? The mafia boss, the kingpin? Do you know they called him Teflon Don because he had a good reputation? You know what the Teflon was for? Nothing could stick. Now, his reputation wasn't good, but he just handled his affairs in such a way that nothing ever could stick. He protected himself until they were able to bug his apartment where he did business, and then he went to jail for the rest of his life. Okay. We're not talking about Teflon Don. We're talking about a man who really is someone who you can look at and you don't just make accusations about him because he's above reproach. He's above the standard of what you would expect. The husband of one wife. And his children are believers. and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So his family life, it starts with his family. By the way, I have always said to young leaders, so Matt, if you ever are thinking about ministry, I want to tell you that your soon-to-be marriage to Victoria is going to be that your family will be the I'm right now on a stage. And you would say, well, what's the platform you stand on? And I work for Crossroads. No, my platform of ministry, Matt, is my family. And I'm not responsible to make them perfect because you're good friends with JoJo and you know he was not perfect, okay? But the way I handle my wife and my children is the platform I stand on as I am in the humble role of leading a church. And that's what it says. You need to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, which means a man of one woman. A man of one woman. And whose children are believers and faithful. But I think in other passages, it has the idea, not so much that they're not open to charges of debauchery. You know what debauchery is? Wild living. Insubordination. Rebellion. It's more the idea, because I believe God gives us a free will, and a child chooses whether they follow Jesus Christ. And I don't think if one of my children decides to not follow Jesus Christ, I don't think that disqualifies me from being an elder. But to make sure that it's not because of something in my life that child has decided, man, this Christianity thing can't be true because I see hypocrisy in my own dad's life. And that's, unfortunately, what happens in many of the lives of leaders that I hear about, especially when I meet their kids. And they tell me, yeah, my dad would be all this and that in the church, but no one ever saw him at home like we did. And that's why, Joe, I stopped going to church. And that's why I'm having real trouble believing that Christianity is true, that Jesus Christ is real, because I saw hypocrisy in my parents. That's not the elder. The elder is someone who the children see him as not as someone perfect, but as someone who is allowing God to perfect him. Okay? And he goes on. And then he talks about his personal character. You ready for this? For an overseer, as God's steward, a steward is a manager. So when you step into the role of elder, you are now part of a group of men who are managing the church. So an overseer, as God's manager, must be above reproach, he repeats it. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, which eliminates almost all Italians and definitely all Italians who are from New York, okay? Or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, okay? So he talks about these things. It's not someone who's arrogant. It's not someone who is quick-tempered. It doesn't mean you couldn't have been that way, but you're no longer that way. It's not a drunkard. It's not someone who's violent. It's not someone who's greedy for gain. So when we do this test, you know, the wallet test, okay? To be honest with you, we have appointed elders. Very shortly after the church started, we began to appoint elders. We have a group of elders right now. We're actually in the process of meeting with, over a period of time, someone that's probably going to be an elder for us soon. And being a great businessman doesn't disqualify you, but it is not what qualifies you. And if you are a great businessman, but you're greedy for money, we're not really that interested. Okay? Because we don't want to bring that into the church, because the church is a place where, as them, now we talked to you a little bit about our finances, and I'm not sure that the church, as the government calls us, a nonprofit, which means that the money that we bring in is for ministry. Now, sometimes we do have to pay the salaries of our people, but it's not for helicopters and airplanes and fancy and fancier buildings. It's for ministry, to minister. And sometimes when a person, as a businessman, is greedy, but he's a great leader, and we bring him in to the eldering, the managing of God's church, sometimes they don't necessarily lead it the way God would want it. And who do we blame? The elder who was greedy and made an elder, or the ones that appointed See, if Titus brought someone in like that to lead one of those churches, and that church became a prosperity church, where they said, hey, if you give to us, notice that Greg didn't say when you give to Crossroads, God's going to bless you and you're going to receive 10 times more than you give. That's not giving. That's an investment. So you're telling me that if I give 1,000, I'm going to get back 10,000? That's not giving. We're not going to tell you that because God can do that, but that's never my motive, and he's never done that for me. I think a lot of times he sees our giving over a long period of time, and he blesses us financially because we're honoring him with our finances. But can you imagine if one of those churches in Crete, you know, they started financial, you know, raising money campaigns so that they can all get paid more. They can get fancy chariots, you know, to get around, right? Okay. Can you see how the churches have gotten off track? Because we don't follow maybe some of the smaller books. You know, we look at it and we see what we're called to be. And I want us to know this because pretty soon we're going to present another elder to you. And this was not part of the test. I mean, it does help that he's got a pulse and he's alive. And we really don't do this test. We don't ask him. And we don't care about my. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to explain to you why I keep saying him, him, him. And there are no hers in the elder. Okay, and it has to do with my understanding of the scripture. Because to be honest, if I were writing this, and I didn't, I would want women to be elders. Because women are amazing, amazing in leadership, and they have a major place of leadership in the church. But as far as the scriptures, and I study them, and I read them, it seems to me that the elder position, not the pastor position, but the elder position is for men. I didn't write it. You can argue. If you disagree, I'm fine with that. But if it were up to me, like I said, I'd have women as elders. Some of you that are elders, you'd be off, and I would take your wife and bring her in. Some of you elders, some of you men, we brought you in because we know your wife. No, I'm kidding. We didn't do that. So look at verse 8. Let's continue. So it talks about that where verse 8 there. It says, but not greedy for gain, but hospitable. They're a very welcoming person. A lover of good, someone that loves good things. Self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He, the elder, must hold firm. So that was an amen. Thank you. Oh, don't let him leave. Let him, it's good. Stay. Come on. That's cool. It's great. We love it. We love it. Okay, I really mean it. Thanks, buddy. Thanks for the amen. He's just starting to work, to walk. You know how excited? Yeah, there you go. We need a little noise in here. Maybe some of you on this side can say amen, all right? He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. It's a man of the word. Okay, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So as an elder, you must hold firm to the teaching of the scriptures. You must be sound in doctrine, and you must be able and willing to confront those who get off the path. So why is it so important that we have elders and leaders in the church and that they live by these very high standards? Let's look at verse 10. Let's continue. By the way, some of you young men are going to be elders in a church that will look totally different from what the church looks like today. If you think 2020 changed things, it's only the beginning of the changes that are coming to the church. See, it's not the wine that's changing. The wine is the message, the gospel. That will never change. It's the wine skin. What holds the wine? And the gospel has been held in a certain kind of church for many, many years, but some of you young guys are going to be elders in churches that are very different because the world is changing. It has changed. And the gospel will flourish in any world, any way, anyhow. But the principles, the wine itself, I'm talking to you about how to preserve the wine, and it's by putting men in positions of leadership. Look at verse 10. For this is why we need elders. For there are many who are insubordinate. They're empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, especially Jews. These were Jews who were part of the move to Christianity. You know, Christ was a Jew, but their doctrine was all mixed up. Verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Maybe one of the reasons elders are men, it really has to do with, actually I can tell you what it is, it has to do with the creation and the fall of humanity. It has to do with the fact that Eve was tricked, but Adam just plain disobeyed. And for whatever reason, God has put limitations on women's leadership because of a tendency to be deceived in the garden spiritually. I have no problem with a woman president. Give me a person with the right policies, and I will vote for that woman, governor, mayor, and pastors in the church have no problem. But it seems like in God's economy, in the church, there needs to be a man that is the head of it, okay? And that's my understanding of scriptures. If that offends you, I do not mean to be offensive. That's my understanding. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But there is sometimes some tough things that meet. Sometimes people have to be silenced. They need to be silent. Hey, we don't want you to do that anymore. We need you to stop doing something that we feel is out of line. He goes on. He says, one of the Cretans, one of the people from this island, who was a prophet, he was supposedly a prophet, according to their standards, said this: Cretans are always liars, the people, this people group. I feel like someone talking about people from Brooklyn. People from Brooklyn are always liars. They always curse. They never follow the rules, a lot like I was, you know. They're always liars. They're evil beasts. These are Cretans. And lazy gluttons. And Paul says, that's what they say. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Paul says, listen, when you go into a place like New York City and you start a church, it's different from starting a church in Texas. I did start a church in the New York City area, and the people are a lot different. They come in a lot messier. They don't have as a background in their life, well, I used to go to church, and I know some of the things that really, no. It's like they come out of the world, and they're ripe. If you know what I mean, okay? And it's not so easy to start a church with people that know nothing about God, nothing about how to handle themselves, what it means. And he goes on and he says, this is what you're dealing with right now. So therefore, it says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth of the gospel. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are, thank you for the amen. Please stay. Don't leave. We like it, okay? It's good. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And Titus, that's who you're starting the churches with. You got a lot of work ahead of you. And they were unfit to lead and influence the church. And Titus had to do some work with these men. This teaching about leadership in the church is also worth applying to how we lead our businesses, how we hire people. Even how we look for a marriage partner. You look at character. And Christ, now we're going to see in a second, that Christ can make all the difference in the world, and he does. So let's continue in chapter 2. It says, but as for you, Titus, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach things that are true and are sound. In contrast to these unqualified and ungodly leaders. Now, I want you to see, we're going to continue just a little bit further this morning. And we'll continue in Titus 2 as Paul tells Titus how life change happens in the lives of their people. Just remember, I am a person that was born and raised in New York City. I went to church maybe once a year. I was for all intensive purposes a practical atheist because I lived as if God was not. I believed in God, but I had no idea who he was and didn't care. And I stole cars when I was 13 years old. I was a good kid. My friends stole the cars. I rode around with them. We broke into warehouses and stole things, and I did all kinds of things. I was arrested as a young man. Every other word out of my mouth started with an F. And then I came to know Christ. By the way, morality, I was an immoral person, just like all my friends. I was the least immoral. I was probably like the least of the horrible, okay? But I was horrible. And then I met Jesus Christ, and he changed everything. The first thing he did, I did not even cooperate. I didn't have to. 3 days after I became a Christian, half of my vocabulary were gone. Gone. It just stopped. He took that away. The other things didn't go so easy. But so these Cretans, and you know, it would be politically incorrect to refer to a group of people in this way today, correct? But you said it's correct that it's politically incorrect. I'm really getting confused now, but we got it. We're on the same page. Okay, so, and yet it was true. There were characteristics of Cretans that one of their own said it. See, I can talk about what it's like to be in New York City because I was one of them. Okay, and such was I, but no more. And the Cretans, even though that's how Cretans were, when they came to know Christ, they did not have to stay that way. And that was the job of the church, to point them to the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives to bring about change. The Holy Spirit took half my language away. And then God said, now I'm showing you my power, but now you work on the rest. And I had to work with him, with his help. So listen to what... listen to the life change that Paul tells Titus needs to happen in the lives of people. Older men. So now we're talking about us, okay? Older men are to be sober-minded. Now, it obviously means they're not getting drunk, but it also means that they are sound and reasonable in their thinking. These are just old. These are not pastors. These are not elders. These are men. Older men are to be sober-minded and dignified, respectable. Self-control, they master themselves. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. You know, when I do weddings, a lot of times, weddings are all different. You learn a lot about the family of origin as you do the wedding, but you learn it on the wedding day. Because I do the pre-marriage counseling with the couple, and then after that, we plan the wedding, and then I get to do the wedding, and then I meet the family, and I'm like, wow, some of you men dress up well. You clean up well. Because I see them at the wedding with the suit or the tuxedo, but I also know that the son or the daughter told me how the father that they needed was never there for them. I'm like, wow, you clean up well. And I don't say anything. I actually like them a lot, but in the back of my mind, I know what I heard. And I know what it was like being the son of that man that I'm just meeting, and I'm like, wow. You see, we need as Christians to be men that our children can look up to. So we're sober-minded, and that literally, if you're addicted to much wine, then your child is watching that. And you're limiting the influence they'll allow you to have because they see that you have been mastered by alcohol. Or by weed, or by whatever else it is. They need to see a person, a man that's dignified, that is sound in faith and love and steadfastness. That's for the older men. Now you say, Joe, is it too late? It's never too late. It's never too late. If you're a dad of grown children and you're here and you say, Joe, you just described what I was like raising them. You can't go back and change the past, but you can do something. You can make sure that your life, you are now walking with Jesus Christ, and that your life reflects that. I promise you, your son or daughter will forgive you in a second, but you might want to ask. You might want to call attention to the fact that, hey, I need to talk to you, and I wasn't the father you needed me to be, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Watch how quick they forgive you. And then as you start to walk it out, you can once again show them what it means to be a man, a father, and now an older man, okay? We should just leave it there and just let this fall on the shoulders of the other men, right? Well, I got to keep reading. So let's look at the older women. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, so in other words, do the same thing. Be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. But in addition, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So in addition to doing the things that men do, older women are told likewise to be reverent in their behavior, which has, again, to do with the idea of being respectable and dignified, not slanderous. I want to just stay there for a quick second. So women, he's saying, don't be slanderers, okay? And slander is to speak about someone in such a way that it tears them down before others. It says don't do that. Now, why would Paul say that to the women? I think it includes gossip. See, gossip is speaking negative without the intent to hurt. It's just frivolous. Well, we just like to talk. And slander is with the intent to do damage. And Paul is saying, older women, you are not slanderous. And you're not slaves to much wine. Again, he keeps talking about that wine stuff. And then he says that to teach what is good. Teaching. So he gives them a little more. Men don't so much learn by teaching. We learn by watching. That's what we do. With a man, more is caught than taught. But women, you guys have a little bit greater depth than us. And Paul is saying that you older women can teach things to the younger women. Now listen to what he says. He goes on here in verse 4. And he says, and they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So, love their husbands, love their children, be self-controlled, be pure, working at home. I emphatically do not believe it means exclusively working at home. I do not believe that the scriptures prohibit women from working outside the home. I do not believe that at all. My wife worked outside the home, but it talks about the idea of letting the home be their focus, just to be a focus of them. Why? Because they're so made to do that. You know, we talk about, well, what are you saying? Joe is a, what would you call me? I guess I'm a chauvinist. I'm not a chauvinist, okay? I'm not a chauvinist. I'm a man of the scriptures. And I'm not changing the wine. I can change the wine skin, but I'm not changing the wine. God's word is true. He's not telling a woman she can't have a job, be a teacher, you know, be a counselor, be whatever she wants. But he's saying that that woman is the one that's going to bring order to the home because God made her to do that. The husband has a lot to do also. And he can listen. A woman is not prohibited from working outside the home, and neither is a man prohibited from vacuuming. And guys, listen to me. If your wife is working outside the home and you want her to do all the cooking, cleaning, and laundry, what in the world? That's not very respectable. This is not about that. If she's working outside the home and helping you provide, you should be working inside the home and helping her to manage the home. But the woman is especially wired to do that so well. And it says that the older women are to teach them to do those things. Wow. Let's continue. Verse 6. Now we're going to speak to the younger men. And Paul tells Titus with this group in Crete, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Urge younger men to master themselves. Okay? I have a whole bunch. I used to teach a retreat on this. I would call it the ultimate man. And I would teach it to teenagers when I was in youth ministry, and I would teach them what it's like to be the ultimate man. Let me just tell you, young men, that you're to be self-controlled to be, well, I'm on verse 6. Hang on a second. Likewise, urge young men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. Why a model? Because men, they learn from what they see. Be a model of that. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent, a person that's opposing the church, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. You see, one of the reasons it's so important that we, as followers of Christ, live this out. Can you imagine if I became a Christian when I did in 1980, and I continued to speak the way I spoke my whole life, 22 years before I was a Christian? I think my first word was, I think it was a curse, my first word. I'm kidding, okay? It could have been, though. But can you imagine if when I became a Christian and I continued to talk that way? You'd say, what? Joe? Or if I continued to get drunk, to drink to get drunk, or if I continued pursuing women in ways that couldn't righteously be fulfilled. In other words, like when you try to have physical relations with a man with a woman that's not, he's not presently married to, God says no. And there were all of these different things that the scriptures showed me, and there were some older men in the church. I don't remember them teaching me, but I remember seeing that this church that I was attending, that everyone was different. And I said, wow, I want to be like them. And then thankfully I discovered they were being like Jesus. And you see, that's what we're called to do for each other. And that's what Titus is telling us. Now, I'm going to end a little early, but we'll pick up in verse 9 next week. But here's the thing, guys. I was thinking about this scripture. I said, Lord, there's not a lot for me to get really. If you're visiting here, I know we have some visitors with the families of the people getting baptized, and I can get pretty fired up. I didn't get as fired up, but sometimes that's good because human passion is great, but God's word is even greater. Sometimes we need to just listen to what it says and measure our lives against the word of God, and when we fall short, we say, God, would you forgive me? He says, yes. God, would you help me by your Holy Spirit to do a better job? Maybe you got to clean up your language. Okay. Maybe you got to clean up the way you do your business. Maybe when you do your business, you're not being so honest. Okay, and you got to clean that up. Maybe you have to make more time for your children. Maybe you're a young father, and you're trying to make. Listen, they don't need the $1 million. They need the Father who's there. And whatever it is, how about we lean on Him to give us what we need to become more like Jesus. And then this church, as we raise up leaders, as we see men rising up and becoming all they need to be, then you will see a church with power. And people will look at us and say, the people from Crossroads, and I want them to say this about every church, are walking with Jesus, and they'll see it. Let's pray. Lord, I think that you've made clear to us that the way that we live is very important. And Lord, when it comes to leaders in the church, we have to be above the standard, above it, for elders and for pastors. And then we need to teach. We need to pass on godly living, a godly lifestyle to the younger men and women that are around us. Lord, would you help us to be the, Lord, I want to be the kind of leader that people can look at my life and I'm like, I'm Teflon. Nothing sticks because there's nothing in my life that I have to be ashamed of. That I may fail, but I'm doing my best. and I'm not hiding. I don't have a double life. Would you help us to live our faith out in that type of way so that we, that the world would look at us and have nothing negative to say about us? They might attack us anyway, but it's not because we're misrepresenting you. Would you help each of us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.